Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thank you so much for tuning in to our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so, listen, we're going to begin our time a little bit dark, but I promise you it's going to be okay, all right? And so, this is back in 1993 to 2010, there was a series of 10 murders of young women in Long Island, particularly actually at Gilgo Beach. They found the remains of these women victims, and they were wrapped in a burlap sack. And so the authorities, man, they were on the case, and it actually made national news because it was so alarming, you know, the string of women that were murdered, and yet there seemed to be no clues, no leads, and until finally in 2015, the case just went cold. It went dead. And that is until 2022. And then technology started to catch up and provide some new clues into the case. And so they reopened the Gilgo Beach murders. And after they were triangulating the cell phone use at the time, and it actually had zeroed in on a guy. His name is Rex Huerman. And Rex Huerman was an architect in the area. And as they started researching, man, his internet searches, his cell phone things, it turns out he had been in contact with all of the victims. And so the detectives, you know, they were surveilling him until finally they saw their moment when Rex Huerman, he actually threw out in the trash a pizza box with there were some remains of some pizza crusts on there. The detectives, they took the pizza box, they swabbed it for the DNA, and it matched the DNA on the burlap sacks of the victims that were murdered. They had their guy. They moved in and they arrested Rex Huerman. And he pled guilty to 7 of the 10 murders, right? But I say all that to say this is, do you know, man, it was roughly 20 years that the victims' families, they had to wait for this man to come to justice. And it's fascinating when you start hearing the verbiage that they use. Like one of the victims' sisters said this, "Justice finally found its way to you." Like rather than all this venom towards Rex Huerman, there is almost a sense of solace, this relief, this sense of closure. See, because without justice, there just isn't any closure. I'll illustrate again this way. This hits a little bit too close to home, but back in 2003, my family and I moved from Austin, Texas, into the Upper West Side of Manhattan, and we were there helping start a church. And my wife, she's a bit of a homemaker. She likes to cook and gift to hospitality. And so there's a group of young single men in the church, and we wanted to bless them. We invited them into our Manhattan apartment, and my wife put out a spread for these guys. I mean, my wife's forte is Thanksgiving any time of the year. So she cooked up a massive bird, world-class stuffing, man, cranberry, all the sides. It was the sweet potatoes, you know, with the marshmallows on top. And so it's fantastic. And we laid out the spread, and we prayed, and then these men tore into that food like they had never eaten before. It was gross, man, the way they were just having at it, man. And then when you just thought you were finished and couldn't eat anymore, out came the apple pie, right, a la mode, and we all just went to town. And I got to tell you, after that night, man, we had full bellies, but our souls were even fuller, right? And it was just a great night. And my wife and I went to bed that night, and then we woke up the next morning only to find out that one of the men robbed us. That my wife's jewelry box was missing. It was later to be found in the apartment stairwell. And there we looked, and there's roughly $25,000 worth of my wife's jewelry. And the jewelry is one thing. You can replace that. But the sense of being violated by someone that you were serving and putting yourself out there for, you know, my wife is still recovering from that one. And so we went to the authorities. We went to the police, and we filled out a police report. And then, you know what they did next? Was nothing. And so, man, that was way back in like 2003. And if I'd be honest with you, we've forgiven whoever the individual was that's done it. However, there's still no closure, you know, because without justice, there just is no closure. There just isn't. And so I want to tell you this, that we as a people, it's hardwired in us. We love and desire justice. It's hardwired in us as image bearers of Almighty God. And so, in fact, if you don't believe me, just Google, man, ChatGPT, whatever you do, how many courtroom dramas and courtroom shows there are. So I laid it into ChatGPT, roughly 76. So we have Judge Judy, Judge Wapner, Judge Brown. We have the Hot Bench, Divorce Court, People's Court. They even dedicated an entire network, Court TV. And so I laid out my case, man, we love justice. And so, if you've ever seen a movie, and the criminal, the bad guy in the movie is just really bad. I mean, like a dirtbag, man. And so, doesn't he have to die badly by the end of the show? And if he doesn't die bad enough, don't you feel just somewhat slighted or ripped off, like there's no closure? Why? Because without justice, there is no closure. And I want to tell you that sitting on the throne of everything is a God who is holy and he's just, that God demands justice. And so we're in this series, we're just called Asking for a Friend, and we're actually putting forth questions that historically Christians have had, and today we're gonna tackle three, all right? And so let me give you the first one is this. So why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And I'm just gonna give you the answer on the front end. Justice. You know, it's like, man, for all of our sins, why couldn't God just forgive us? Well, he does forgive us. He can't just forgive us, or else God would not be holy and just. Our God is a God of justice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For our sake, he made him being Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the very righteousness of God." And so the holiness of God demands justice. There's a man, I know you're familiar with him, Larry Nassar. He was the U.S. Gymnastics coach for the women's team. And he was convicted of sexually molesting some 250 little girls. Can I just tell you, as a daddy of daughters, I have a little bit of rage on the inside of me toward this individual. And so I can't fathom what that would be like if it was my daughters. And so, in fact, after he was convicted of his crime, the judge gave the families of the victims an opportunity to confront Larry Nassar for a 5 to 10 minute victim impact speech. And so one of the gentlemen stands out to me, and you can YouTube this, is that he had two of his daughters were sexually abused by this man. And so the daddy gets up there and he's looking at Nassar, and then he looks over to the judge and he says, "Judge, I beg of you, just give me 5 minutes with a locked door in a room with this man." She's like, sir, we can't do that." The judge, "Just give me two minutes. That's all I want with this individual." Like, "Sir, we can't do that." And finally, in rage, he lunges at Nassar to try and grab him. And so he had to be the court officials. They had to drop him to the ground, handcuff him and all that. And do you know what that is? That's justice, like that rage on the inside. And that's the way God feels towards sin. The holiness of God feels towards sin. And so the holiness of God demands justice, but the love and mercy of God, it desires mercy. So what is God to do? The cross of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus became what theologians call the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Here's what that means. He dies and pays the penalty for your sin and for mine on the cross. And we see this idea of a substitute throughout the Bible, man. You just can't avoid it. In fact, early on, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sin against God, and Adam and Eve are kicked out of Eden. But before they leave, God gives them a substitute, a substitutionary atonement, that an innocent one, an animal's blood is shed, and God gives Adam and Eve skins to cover over their shame and their nakedness. That Abraham and Isaac, that God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. But before Abraham sacrifices his son, God stops him, shuts him down, and said, there's a ram over in the thicket, a substitutionary atonement. And that ram died in place of Isaac, Abraham's son. Fast forward 2,000 years from that moment, same mountain, Mount Moriah, that Almighty God would sacrifice his son on our behalf, that you and I, our sins might be atoned for. In fact, we see even one time a year, it was the most solemn feast day, the Day of Atonement. And the high priest would select two goats, and one goat would be the scapegoat. And he would lay his hands on the goat and confess the sins of the people, and the goat would be driven out of the camp. But then there would be the God's goat, the goat of the Lord. He would lay hands on that ram, confess the sins of the people, and then they would slit its throat and bloodlet it. Its blood would be shed on behalf of the sins of the people. It's a substitutionary atonement. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so on the cross of Christ, Jesus shed his blood for you and I on our behalf. And it's what theologians call a propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation, I know it's a big, like, heavy word, but I've heard one pastor say, man, if you can remember how to order a drink at Starbucks, you can remember what propitiation means, man. And propitiation means, it just means a payment that satisfies, a payment that satisfies. And so Jesus, his shed blood is a payment that satisfies or atones for your sin and mine fully, finally, and forever. In fact, I love this illustration, man. There was a Zart is our, his real name is Mozart. We call him Zart. And so Zart actually, he was going to medical school for some time, and he accrued an incredible amount of debt, of school debt. In fact, to the tune of $566,000. And so, and he's got little girls now. He's got out of the medical field, and he's doing some other work. But get this, he still had that $566,000 debt looming over him. And so he was just kind of trying to pay it off for several years. And then he got something in the mail. It was a note. It was a propitiation, if you will, because through a series of events, the school actually had to tell him, your debt is clear and paid for. And just when you think it couldn't get any better, all the portion of the loan that he had already previously paid, they refunded back to him. Man, that's what I'm talking about. Man, and if you get excited about that, you better get excited about the cross of Jesus Christ, because he canceled your debt of sin. And now, not only that, it gets better. Man, he gives you his grace, his grace. And so why did Jesus have to die on the cross? For justice, for justice. Let me give you question number two here today is this. So, why are there so many denominations in Christianity? Why are there so many denominations in Christianity? And I was shocked, man, when they estimate there's roughly 30,000 to 45,000 Christian denominations. Like, I didn't think there was that many. And so think about it, 30 to 45,000 different denominations. And yet, how do we reconcile that with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where Paul says this? He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so here's what I would say, that Christianity, man, unlike any other religion on the planet, has the ability to penetrate cultures and continents in such a way that it can change the culture without changing the gospel. And so it can penetrate, but it doesn't contaminate the pure gospel. And so I would say this. So get this. In Acts chapter 2, we get, man, it's the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit falls, amen, and the church is birthed that day. But here's what's crazy. That was in Jerusalem thousands of years ago, and yet it penetrated continent after continent, culture after culture. It goes halfway around the world, and it lands in northern New Jersey. And now we too have Christians here worshiping God, same gospel. But I promise you, if we took that church back on the day of Pentecost and looked at our church today, they would look nothing like one another. But the thing that would be the same is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And so, to be honest with you, man, sometimes, man, all these denominations, they come about simply out of preference or it's just cultural, okay? And so I'll illustrate this way, and it kind of hit home for me. So I grew up Catholic, and so if you did too, then the Lord be with you and also with you, all right? So I grew up in the Catholic Church, and so you can imagine the first time I went to this kind of Pentecostal church, man, and I went into this place, and these people had their hands up, and they were dancing and speaking in tongues, and I was like, get me out of this place, man. It wigged me out, okay? And so, why? Because it wasn't, culturally, it wasn't my experience, and that's a big jump from the Catholic Church into this highly Pentecostal, charismatic church. But, now let me give you my daughter's experience is very different. They grew up in an evangelical charismatic church. In other words, hands up, man. We practice the gifts, but with a seatbelt, okay? And so hands up. And so we're not in a church with like stained glass windows and things like that, okay? So that's what my daughters have always known. But then I took them to an Orthodox Catholic service. And in it, man, the priest had all his garb on. And he was chanting, man, Dominus, Ominus, Ominus. And then he had the incense out going. And man, there's smoke was filling up the church with all the stained glass windows. And my girls are shaking. They're like, Dad, what is he doing? Why is he talking so funny? And why is he bringing smoke into the church, right? And so you can see, man, these different experiences. Let me give you one more just for fun. So I was playing in Philadelphia for the Philadelphia Flyers. We were trying to find a church. And there I went to a Word of Faith all-black church. We were the only white people in the entire building. And it was awesome, okay? And so we went to the service, and the preacher was fire. Man, the worship was fire, but it was long, bro. I mean, this service was 3 hours long. And my daughters were like, Daddy, we're getting hungry. I'm like, babies, your daddy's getting hungry too, man. And so then I will say this, something that I envy about that all-black Word of Faith church, they encouraged their pastor. So they're talking to their pastor. Good, pastor, uh-huh, that's right. And so, but man, my people are just like, all right, so get it. But my point is, man, the Catholic Church, we get a charismatic Pentecostal church, man, a Word of Faith church. You get all these different ones. There's these different expressions, three very different services. However, it's under the umbrella, man, of one faith, the umbrella of Christianity. And so with all these denominations, we got to get to the bottom of what's essential and biblical and what's simply just cultural and preferential, right? And so I promise you, this has been a dilemma for the church from all the way back in Acts chapter 11. They things arise up in the culture and in going to different people groups where they have to kind of just dial down and figure out what's essential and what's not essential. And so even in the early church, they had to determine, hey, was temple worship still mandatory? Because Paul said this, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. They had to figure out, is circumcision still mandatory to become a Christian, right? As a dude, I would want to know that question, okay? Here's another one. Man, tabling. Can Jews and Christians eat with pagan Gentiles? And so other things like the Mosaic Law, man, Jewish feasts, all these questions were coming up. And so they would have councils to kind of like narrow down to see what's essential and what's not essential. They'll use the term orthodoxy. You get ortho means right and doxy doctrine. So right doctrine. And like Christian orthodoxy is going to have each of these five things present. There may be other things, but these are essentials. And let me read them off to you. Should be coming up here on your screen. Is one God in three persons, or the Trinity. Number two is Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Number three is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You gotta believe in that. Number four, salvation by grace through faith and not of works. And number five, the inerrancy of Scripture or the Bible, right? And so if these essentials aren't present, the denominations might call themselves a Christian church, but they're just not, okay? And so let me illustrate it like this is, so in our area, man, burger joints abound. Like there are burger joints everywhere. I was trying to do just kind of a makeshift thing. We got McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, Five Guys, Shake Shack. If you've not been to Shake Shack, man, you better bring your wallet because that stuff is expensive, man. In-N-Out Burger, Whataburger. We got White Castle. And so we don't know if it's actually hamburger in White Castle. We just believe by faith that it is, okay? We get Hardee's, Carl's Jr., Fuddruckers, and Smash Burger. Listen, so each one of these burger joints, man, they have a little bit different spin on burgers, maybe a different dining experience, yet what essentially they all have one thing in common, and that is what? Burgers, right? Hamburger. And so here's the big idea. Don't go to Taco Bell and expect to get a burger, okay? And for the record, you realize too that no one plans to go to Taco Bell. Taco Bell just kind of happens to you, all right? If you know you're driving at 11:45 at night, you're exhausted and hungry, and you drive by and you see, man, the Taco Bell, man, this bright light, and it says drive-through still open, man. You turn in and you order a bunch of stuff that you can't even hardly pronounce, and then you eat it and then you regret it the next day, right? It's Taco Bell. And so, so don't go to Taco Bell and expecting to get a burger. It's not a burger joint, okay? And so, but now in a little bit more serious, and listen, I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm not trying to be cruel or unkind. But listen, there are some denominations masquerading as a Christian when in fact, they're just Taco Bell. They're just Taco Bell. I'm going to name a couple because they kind of hit us where we live. Number one are Mormons or the Church of Latter-day Saints. So, and I want to say this, man, I know a number of Mormons and they are exceptional people. But the thing that breaks my heart is, man, their doctrine and what they believe is exceptionally wrong. It just is. It's not Orthodox Christianity and it's nothing like it. They believe that God the Father was once a man, become a God, and now you a man, that you can become a God one day if you kind of like jump through certain hoops. And that sounds a lot more like the serpent in Eden. Oh, that you can be like God, right? They believe Jesus is separate from the Father. So it assaults the idea of the Trinity. And then there's several other pieces of literature that they put on the same par as the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and there's a few others. Do you see what I mean? Like the Church of Latter-day Saints, Taco Bell. There's another one here locally that kind of hits, and it's Jehovah's Witness or JWs, man. And man, they are an exceptionally devout people. However, they're exceptionally wrong in what they're doing. And so they're sincerely wrong. And so some of their beliefs is that the Father alone is God and Jesus is somewhat of a lesser God, so to speak. All right. That the Holy Spirit is not actually a person. It's a thing. It's a power, right? Another one is too, their translation of the Bible is not correct. They have what's called the New World Translation. They manipulate the translation in order to align with their doctrine. It's just Taco Bell, man. It's not Christianity. And yet they're trying to come under the umbrella of Christianity, and it's just not. And so how should you and I operate in the idea of all these kind of different ideas of what Christianity should look like? Let me say it this way. We should walk in the open and closed hand of theology. And here's what that means. So closed hand, that's orthodoxy. Remember the inerrancy of the Bible, man, the Trinity, the resurrection. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Man, orthodoxy, it's a closed hand. It's a non-negotiable, man. And if you don't believe these things, you're not Christian. But there's also the open hand of theology. Like, there's a lot of secondary issues, man, we can disagree on, like baptism. Is it infant baptism? Is it adult baptism? There's a, like, what kind of worship, man? Is it loud and proud? Is it hymns only, right? How about tongues? Do you have to speak in tongues, not speak in tongues, right? There's all these different things that we can agree to disagree and yet still walk together. And so it's the open and closed hand of theology. I love what Augustine, the early church father, he said this. He says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. All right. And so let me give you, so question number three, and this one kind of, I had to add this week because it's been kind of hot in the news and I thought it would be important for us to talk about. Question number three, you ready for it? UFOs, UFOs. So how should a Christian think about UFOs, unidentified flying objects? And so I think we have an image going up, and just recently, man, the Pentagon released a bunch of footage and a bunch of classified files on UFOs. And I got to be honest with you, man, you see some of that stuff, you're like, what in the world, man? We've been sitting on that all this time. But it's crazy. There was kind of a buildup to the release of these files. And there was a group, there's a bunch of chatter out there online and in some other places. It was like, oh, you Christians, now what are you going to do when you see, man, there's extraterrestrial life and all this stuff. And so they're kind of like taunting, hey, where's your Jesus now? And I really just want to say, where's my Jesus now? Where he's been for the last 2,000 years, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's holding all things together by the very word of his power. He's ruling and reigning until he comes again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17 says this, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so, man, if there is extraterrestrial life, man, there's ET, there's blue, little blue men and all this kind of stuff. Here's what I know. They were created by him and for him. And there's coming a time that at the name of Jesus, man, their knees will bow just like yours and mine will. All right. They too will bow the knee to Jesus. And so for the believer, man, if there is extraterrestrial life out there in this vast cosmos, it changes nothing for the believer. Nothing at all, man. Jesus still sits above it all. It was created by him and for him. And so, but just as a kind of a side note, as we're kind of releasing all this this kind of activity going on, I had another pastor, he posted this, but I thought it was so funny, is I think we'll show it now. We have an image of, this is a heat map. And so these are just a list of all the UFO sightings since 1906 from around the world. And what you need to do, I hope you can zero in on there, almost all of them exclusively are in the United States. So for whatever reason, it seems like ET, man, really loves the US of A, okay? And so it seems a bit odd. But here's what I do like. More and more scientists are referring to these, man, this kind of unexplainable things and phenomenon, not as extraterrestrial events, but rather interdimensional beings. Interdimensional beings. And I love that because I feel like that lines up with the scripture. All right. And so, you know, that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so the earth consists in two dimensions. There's the seen and the unseen. There's the physical and the metaphysical or the spiritual, right? And throughout the Bible, we see times, man, where these interdimensional beings appear, where the unseen penetrates into the seen world. And so, for example, you get back in Genesis 28, you get Jacob, he's on the run from his brother Esau. And as he's out in this strange land, he sees a vision of the heavens open up and the angels of God descending and ascending and descending on a ladder. We know it now as Jacob's ladder. Like he was so blown away seeing these interdimensional beings, these angels going up and down from the heavens to earth. He called the place Bethel, the house of God. Here's another interdimensional sighting in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha and his servant Gehazi, they wake up one morning only to find themselves surrounded by the Syrian army. Man, Gehazi is terrified, but not Elisha, because Elisha has eyes to see into the interdimensional, the unseen realm. And Elisha asked God, God, would you open his eyes to see into another dimension, the unseen realm? God opens Gehazi's eye, and he sees what the army of God surrounding the Syrian army, chariots ablaze and a fire, man. Even Luke 2, you remember, man, it was the night of our Lord's birth. And on that night, shepherds were out in a field, man, and they were just kind of, there was just the silence of night. Until it was broken, man. The sky cracks open, and there is an interdimensional happening. As the angels, the angelic heavenly host appeared. That word host, it's an army. This angelic interdimensional beings, man, appear in the sky, blinding bright light, man, and they declare glory to God in the highest, man. You want to talk about, man, having an ET experience, man, that's it there. And so we see these interdimensional beings and happenings throughout the Bible. Some of these interdimensional beings, we just know them as angels. The word angel, it means messenger. And so there we see like these different types of interdimensional beings. We read about the seraphim. The seraphim, it means the fiery ones. There are these fiery angels. We read about the cherubim. They're the guardians of the throne, right? We read about archangels, these mighty archangels in Michael and in Gabriel. And so, but we also read about fallen angels. We know them as demons, these interdimensional beings. We read about them in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so you see that, man, there's these different categories, if you will, principalities and powers. Man, it's these interdimensional beings we know as demons, and there's different categories. And then we get the chief of demons, Satan himself. And notice this, that the Bible says, it says in 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan, he masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, Satan is an expert, is pretending to be something he isn't. And so there's a guy, his name is John Keel. He's an author, journalist, and he's also become a bit of a UFO paranormal expert. And so in Keel's studies, it's fascinating. I want you to read what he says about all these UFO and paranormal experiences. Keel says this, "The UFO manifestations seem to be, by and large, merely minor variations of the age-old demonological phenomenon." In other words, I don't know if you're getting this, man, that Keel is saying, man, that these UFO encounters and experiences, they sound an awful lot like these demon experiences that we read about of old. And so here's what's fascinating. As Keel was researching, and even other researchers, they found these common themes in each experience. One of them is this. Is this extraterrestrial life, whatever these forms are, they're very deceptive, manipulative, and liars. That sounds familiar to me. Like Satan, who he's known as the father of lies. There is no truth in him. How about this, that oftentimes in these alien abduction experiences, that these aliens will declare, hey, that Jesus is not real. It's all made up. That seems weird that E.T. has to reference Jesus, right? That he's not actually a thing. And so, and how about this? Is that many, and you can research this yourself, had said when they have this unpleasant extraterrestrial experience, if they would declare the name of Jesus, the experience would end immediately. And so, listen, if you're asking me, could there be UFOs and intelligent life? There could be. There could be, man. The cosmos is huge. But remember, at the end of the day, it doesn't change anything for us, because it was all created by him and for him. And how about this? So, and then could all these sightings and these things that we see that seem extraordinary, could they be interdimensional creatures? I believe so. And that's where I would land with this. And so, but listen, at the end of the day, regardless of where you land, here's what's important. I need you to keep the main thing, the main thing. So, man, God, Jesus, when he left, he gave you a great command, love God and love people, and a great mission, the great commission, man, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I promise you, if the devil can't destroy you, he'll distract you with all these other things. Man, Paul had to mention it to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, that Paul says this, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves, here it is, to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul's saying, man, let's keep the main thing, the main thing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. I thank you so much for this time that we could spend together. Lord, as always, God, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Lord, thank you. May these words just go from our head into our heart, and may you use us to be the salt and light of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, every nation, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? A tithe simply means a tenth, and we believe that the first tenth of everything that comes in, we give back to the Lord. But here's the great promise. He promises that as we honor him, that he is going to honor and care for us. So there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, just hit the giving icon. Or you can text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every nation, Jesus loves you. And I think you're pretty great too. Have an amazing week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.